advent of our God, with eager hearts we greet, and we must praise him in this hour with hymns and anthems sweet. God is a God of peace in the wilderness wanderings. God made a covenant of peace with Israel's priesthood forever. However, the priests of Malachi's day weren't doing their job. They weren't teaching Israel to follow God's commands. They were sinning. The prophet Zechariah prophesied that the Christ would speak peace to the nations when he claims to rule. Excuse me, when he comes to rule. Israel called him the Prince of Peace. Today, there is little peace in our world. Even spiritual leaders aren't fully proclaiming Christ's gospel faithfully. Paul, writing to the Colossian church, urged them, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." Jesus reminded his disciples and us with these words from John's gospel.
Today, we continue on in Malachi. The scripture we will be covering, for the sermon, we'll be covering Malachi 1, 6 through chapter 2, verse 9, but I will just be reading chapter 2, 4 through 7. Malachi chapter 2, 4 through 7. "And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty." This is God's word.
A year or so ago, I learned the difference between getting a shout out and being called out. Of course, I learned this from one of my sons. Many of you know that I grew up with Scott Walker, who is the governor of Wisconsin. I know all of you who are public school teachers are cringing at the thought of Scott Walker, but nonetheless, 2 years ago, Micah and I had the opportunity to go to Madison. And we were there with Governor Walker when he was awarded the National Eagle Scout Award, which is an award given to Eagle Scouts who demonstrate extraordinary achievement in their vocation. And my dad was our scoutmaster, and so he was a part of the ceremony. And during the ceremony, it was really cool because Scott told several stories of our scouting escapades together. And since he mentioned me several times in the stories, I learned that that was a shout out. A few months later, Scott was invited to an event here in Des Moines, and Chris Hagenow, most of you know Chris, he arranged for Micah and I to go with him to this event, and it turns out the official photographer was a friend of mine, and she took extra pictures of us talking and hugging and all this sort of stuff that she gave me later. Scott gave a keynote address, and as it was winding down, Micah kind of leaned over, and he said to me, "Well, he's not going to shout you out this time." And I said, "Well, you just wait." And sure enough, Scott told how he had been born in Iowa, the son of a preacher who had moved and grown up in Wisconsin, while I had grown up in Wisconsin and moved to Iowa and become a preacher. A shout out is a good thing. Being called out is not so good. Scott's dad, the Reverend Lou Walker, and I get called out today in our passage from Malachi. And as we move from chapter 1 to chapter 2 of Malachi, we hear Malachi begin to take these charges against the priesthood in the time that he writes which, as we talked about last week, was post-exilic. So it was after the exile and the return of the people back to the land of Judah. Let's pray. Let's ask God to teach us from his word this morning. Lord God, here in Malachi, we hear the admonitions against your people, Israel, and we are convicted of our sin. And during this time of Advent that is set apart for us to remember or to look forward to your coming, we confess that we are not always watching out for you. We occupy ourselves with our own concerns and our own lists and our own agendas, and we've not taken notice of the needs around us as much as we should, and we've not acknowledged your love to us and your grace. We take these things for granted. And so forgive us for a lack of watchfulness, and help us to do your will and to care for others as we prepare ourselves and others for your coming again, by living out the message of the gospel, by living out gospel-filled lives, both through our example and by our words. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday we were introduced to this book of Malachi, and we learned that there are six sermons in it, six disputations, they are called. And these six sermons are contained in this prophecy, and within them we find them because of the structure that is in there. We talked about the structure last week. Verses 2 to 5 formed the first and the shortest of these sermons. And our passage for today, which Trent pointed out, is verse 6 of chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 9, is the longest. It's the longest. And we can pick out the structure of this second sermon nonetheless, but it features a little bit of a twist because there are two different questions posed by the people in response to the assertion that God makes to them. And there are two responses by the Lord. And so we have a more lengthy indictment and a more lengthy judgment here in this second sermon that Malachi gives us. This time, however, the indictment and the judgment come specifically to the priests of the people. So in the first half of the text, God through Malachi is going to call out the clergy. He's going to call them out. And in the second half, that portion that we have from chapter 2, he's going to call them to repentance. The great Puritan preacher named Richard Baxter, he's written some classic works. He wrote in his book, The Reformed Pastor, that the great and lamentable sin of ministers of the gospel is that they are not fully devoted to God. They do not give themselves up wholly to the blessed work that they have undertaken to do. Now, if even a fraction of the humility of Richard Baxter was present in the priests of Israel who received these charges through Malachi in their response to the failures that God had cited in their ministry, then we would have grounds, the people of Israel would have grounds for hope in our text. But as we're going to hear, the priests were not humble, they were not repentant, and like we often can be, they were defensive and they sought really only to justify themselves. So let's listen to the indictment against them at the beginning of our passage today. Malachi writes, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised." So you might be wondering, and I think it would be legitimate, okay, how is this relevant to my life? Or you might be saying, well, this is very refreshing. It's about time that the pastor be called out instead of calling us out all the time. Perhaps you are thinking of some pastors you have had in your life that have failed you. And I don't doubt that there have been some. Perhaps you might even feel that there were times that I have failed you. No matter what you are thinking, the relevance of this charge comes toward the end of this section where Malachi makes the case that the failings, not just the professional failings of the priests, but their personal lives, have led to the failings of the nation. And the nation has failed to properly worship and fear the Lord. And that's a pretty steep charge. The implications are significant. Much deeper than just the failings of pastors, the individual sins in their lives are at stake here. But to begin, let's hear God's answer to the questions that the priests have asked in response to the charges that God has laid against them. How have we despised your name? And how have we polluted you? Verse 8, when you offer blind animals and sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. He will accept, or will he accept or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. So speaking of governors, it's as if Malachi is sarcastically responding to the people. Would your political leaders accept these sacrifices that you think I should accept? No, they wouldn't. So the prophet reports that the priests were no longer sacrificing animals according to the laws that God had given to his people. And of course, he gave those laws, and we're not going to spend time today going over them, but I know we're somewhat familiar to all of the ceremonial and sacrificial laws from the Old Testament. He gave those to the people so they would learn and understand about his holiness, what sets God apart, and what then, therefore, should set us as his people apart. And so, in order to understand his holiness, God had instituted these ceremonial, these sacrificial laws to ensure that he was worshiped appropriately. Not just for the people, and not just because he is worthy, but because in the proper worship of God, the people give testimony to the nations around them of who he is. And so after the return from exile and a generation of living, as we talked about in the introduction last week, a generation of living in this very difficult desert existence, the people were frustrated, perhaps even depressed, and the priests were no longer upholding the standard. And as you can tell from the description Malachi gives, it wasn't even close. We're all familiar, as I said, with the need of those sacrifices to be perfect, right? A perfect, unblemished lamb. But what was happening in the temple now was basically the sacrificing of animals nobody else wanted. Clearly, we don't make sacrifices any longer. The table that is here before me, before us all, is the communion table. It's not an altar. But how is it that today pastors offer unacceptable sacrifices? There are several ways, and these ways should be known. And I should be held accountable. First and foremost, of course, is my testimony of faith. And it should be affirmed. Now, I know that there was a whole lot of attention paid to this 12 years ago when I was interviewing for this position, and folks who are part of that process are still here at our church. But you know me now. You know me now, and you know that my life should bear testimony that my profession of faith is real, and that it is not just by words. That same Pastor Richard Baxter, the Puritan, is known for pointing out that God never saved any man for being a preacher. When I first came to Westkirk, I remember attending Urbandale ministerial meetings. I still go to the Urbandale ministerial meetings, and there was a pastor, not to be named, of course. He's now retired and moved out of the area, but he was from another church in town, and he regularly regaled us with colorful jokes and stories about his parishioners. And I know that by the looks several of us gave to one another during those awkward moments, that I was not the only one who questioned this man's qualifications for the job. But being a Christian does not necessarily qualify a person for the job of pastor in and of itself either. One has to be called, and a calling is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing that God does not only to gift a person for the job, but to affirm that person through others. Pastors are also notorious for having very meager personal devotional lives. And I'll tell you why that is. In my circles, this comes up a lot. We talk about it with one another. Because when studying the Bible is a part of your job, sometimes it's difficult to distinguish your job from your relationship with Jesus. And there are many other areas that pastors can offer unworthy sacrifices by failing to show concern for the needs, not only within their congregation, but in the community around them. For talking a good game, but not really being engaged in evangelism in real life. For allowing doctrinal differences to create disunity among believers. That's a challenge for us at the Urbandale Ministerial, because we all know what our distinctives are. But the greatest failure of clergy is offering weak and watered-down messages that are more intent on pleasing the ears of the congregation than being faithful to the Word of God. Now, the priests who are receiving these rebukes from God through Malachi deny it. Why do they deny it? They deny it because they're going through the motions. They're accepting sacrifices. They're preparing the animals. And trust me, this was a difficult work. They were the ones who received them. They were the ones that slaughtered them. They were the ones that cleaned them. They were the ones that divided up the parts. They were the ones that offered the sacrifice. It's a messy job. And so, in cutting all the corners of what God has said what is acceptable, Malachi's contention to the priests is that they failed to uphold the greatness of God's name among the nations. And this, of course, is what it meant to be God's chosen people in the world. They were to be, Israel, the ones who shared the truth about the one true God to the rest of the world. Just as we are the ones to share that same message, the gospel of Jesus Christ today. And of course, this would be true of pastors today as well. When we fail to serve God faithfully, then you, the people we serve, are not edified, you're not encouraged, and the name of God is not exalted, but is in fact brought down. And it turns out the priests of Malachi's time compounded the problem by complaining about their jobs. Let's listen further, picking it up in verse 9. "And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. Well, here it comes. The complaining. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. God would rather we close the doors of our churches than water down or damage the reputation of God by failing to adhere to his standards of holiness that he's laid out for us in his word. Because doing so tells the world around us that even the Christians do not take serious the God they claim to worship and revere. So then, arriving at the second chapter, Malachi lists or ends this list of charges that he has against the priests, and he calls them to repentance. He says, and now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. Now, that's not a pretty picture. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. And then right here in the middle of this discussion, God, through Malachi, reminds the people of how it was that the tribe of Levi was set aside as the priestly clan to begin with, and all the responsibilities that and privileges that come along with the role of being priest to God's people. This is the part that Trent read for us just a few minutes ago. He said, my covenant with him, meaning Levi, was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared. And, of course, the fear of the Lord that we see in Scripture means reverence to God, and he feared me. Listen now to what God expects, okay, as we pick this up here in 5 and 6. Listen to what he expects and what you should expect of a true minister of God. This is a beautiful little section that describes how pastors should be. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. In other words, through his ministry, people turned from their sins. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Your pastor must have a reverence for God. Without a spirit of proper reverence to God in my own life, I don't have anything to offer you. The call to true instruction means that in that reverence for God, I must also have a commitment to the truth of God's word. It's my duty to proclaim the truth in its fullness, all of it. And I believe that this means not leaving parts out, seeking to understand the difficult parts and share them with you, refraining from picking and choosing the portions of Scripture that appeal to me or can be used by me to advance my own personal ministry agenda rather than what we think God wants us to do together as a church. And most importantly, not apologizing for God because of what the Bible says, but instead giving a bold affirmation of it, even if it's countercultural, even if it's not politically correct. And then, of course, your pastor must be characterized by godliness in his personal life. Now, many of you are very good to remind me that you do not expect for perfection of me. And I appreciate that. And sometimes you tell me I'm too hard on myself. And that's right also, and also appreciated. But it's also right that you hold me to a high standard. So let me say this, and I say it on behalf of our whole staff here. We need your prayers. We need your prayers. I don't know how all of you go about your regular prayer routine or how you pray on your own, how you pray with your children or your grandchildren. But when you do, pray for me and pray for our staff. Who else would Satan like to see knocked off more from this church than me? And so I need your prayers. And I was reminded over and over again in seminary school, we had this phrase that the professors used to say all the time to us when they were speaking to us about pastoral things like this. They would say, "Better man than I." Meaning this, we were told stories of pastors, even seminary professors, who had personal moral failings, and we were reminded that some of them were known to be pillars in the church. And so if better men than I could fall to sin, then I could too. And of course, that's true for all of us. And so again, I ask you to pray for us. You know some of my seminary buddies, Greg Huffer and Robert Nordstrom and Jonathan Schuster over in Ireland. When we get opportunity to be together, we check in, we really check in with one another. It's important to us. We covet your prayers. Martin Luther had some important words for the praying or the preaching ministry of the pastor as well. He was always one to say probably a little bit more and not less on any particular topic. And so let me close with his words about this critical aspect to the ministry of the pastors in our world today. I get the feeling that sometimes people in our church would, in church, not necessarily Westkirk, but in the church, would just as soon leave the sermon out or make it a less of a priority in the service on Sunday mornings. But Luther points out that nothing could be further from the truth. He says this, "Certainly God could with his Spirit instruct and justify those whom he would, but it has pleased his wisdom more to instruct and justify those who believe through the foolishness of preaching. The word is the channel through which the Holy Spirit is given. This is a passage against those who hold the spoken word in contempt. The lips are the public reservoirs of the church. In them alone is kept the word of God. Unless the word is preached publicly, it slips away. The more it is preached, the more firmly it is retained. Reading it is not as profitable as hearing it. For the live voice teaches, exhorts, defends, and resists the spirit of error. Satan doesn't care a hoot for the written word of God, but he flees at the speaking of the word. This is what penetrates hearts and leads back those who are astray." So may God give me and all of us a deep hunger for the faithful reading and preaching of his word in our world today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, What an interesting passage to stumble upon during the Advent season, at a time when we are thinking of the hope and the joy and the love of the season. And yet, as we were reminded at the beginning of our service today, it is also a time of peace. And Lord, we know that peace comes in us and through us only when we are centered and devoted completely to you. And we long for that peace. We long to hear the message of the gospel proclaimed and received by people in every corner of the world. And we know that you have called us to be a part of that process. Not just me, but all of us. And so your standards are high. And in your wisdom, having chosen us to not only be your children, but be the vehicles by which you send out this message, Lord, we need your Spirit to not only embolden us to speak truth, but to protect us from sin. And we pray especially for our pastoral staff and for the other pastors in our community, and the pastors that we know, that you would protect them, and that you would give them not only the discernment to read and understand and teach your word faithfully, but the boldness to do it out of reverence for you, fear of you rather than the fear of man. And so, Lord, I pray for the churches of every person who is here today who's not part of this church, and I pray for me and for our staff here at Westkirk. Lord, make us your faithful people. Give us that boldness. Lift us up by your Spirit so that as we are encouraged, we may encourage your people. And we may encourage them with a message of truth that comes from Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin that he accomplished for us on the cross. We thank you for the message of truth that was in his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection. Lord, we thank you that he's overcome death for us, that being reconciled back to you and being declared by you to be your sons and daughters, having put our faith and trust in him, that eternal life, the promise of eternity with you, is ours. We thank you for that today. Protect us, guide us, teach us, in Jesus' name.
So I was all excited, and I got done, and I looked up at the clock and saw how late I was, and I thought, well, they better pray for me today, because Benet and my wife and the other volunteers back with the children are going to be really upset. You don't need to agree with me all the time.
Sorry.
But I think the reality from our message today is that we see from God the desire and the worthiness that what we bring him is valuable and worth the glory that he is and that is due his name. And so whatever roles we play in the life of the church, whether you be on staff, or be leading a ministry, or you be new, or whatever you be, we need to do all these things for the glory of God and give him our best so that the testimony of Christ in the world and the community, our community, goes forth shining brightly. Amen.